We're turning in God's word this morning to Psalm number 16. As we continue our journey and our studies through some of these psalms, and we want to turn to Psalm 16 and read this psalm in its entirety. Let's hear the word of God. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their name into my lips. The Lord is a portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee and we praise thee for the word of God this morning. We realize this is a living word, this is a holy word, and O Lord, thou wilt speak to us through this word. We pray that the Spirit of God will apply it effectually upon our hearts, and not one will leave without being able to say, the Lord has spoken to me. O Lord, as we sit before a computer screen or a television screen, O Lord, as we maybe listen to a DVD, may we know a deep sense of thy presence with us, teaching us and leading us in the way which we ought to go. Bless God's people today. Restore those who have fallen. And O Lord, for those who are not saved, I would pray today that, Lord, thou wilt bring conviction upon their soul and cause them, Lord, to be troubled that they might turn and seek a Saviour. I pray you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. Give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy eternal name. We ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen and amen. Psalm 16 is from the pen of David. Now, there are many aspects of this psalm that each one of us can identify with, and we'll be looking at these in just a few moments. But it's very clear that this is primarily a messianic psalm. A psalm of prophecy regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is a prayer, and a prayer that the Lord would have prayed, showing his confidence and his assurance in his Heavenly Father. As he undertook the work of redemption, and especially as he faced the cross of Calvary, right through to the resurrection. And this morning, I want us to look at this psalm from two angles. Firstly, I want us to consider how the passage speaks to us of our Saviour in the work that he has done for us. And then I want to conclude by looking at some principles that we can learn and put into place in our lives as believers. In the first instance, we see Psalm 16, we see within it the certainty of the resurrection. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do the Father's will. That will and plan included his dying upon the cross of Calvary as a substitute for sinners. Now, this was prophesied many, many times in Scripture. His death was foretold very clearly. For example, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there we see that The prophecy is actually written in the past tense. As sure as it had already been done, so was the faith that Isaiah portrayed whenever he wrote these words. The Lord wounded for our transgressions, and our iniquities laid upon him. But not only was his death prophesied, so too was his resurrection. And there are various places in Scripture that we could go to in the Old Testament that teach us that it was prophesied that Christ was going not only to die, but to rise again. In fact, in that very passage that we are reading in Isaiah chapter 53, if we continue down just a little bit further and break into the middle of verse number 8, we read these words: "He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." So there in verse number 8 we read, he was cut off from the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So that's speaking about his death. However, after that, it says at the end of verse number 10, he shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So not only was he going to die, but we see in this passage very clearly that he was going to rise again. Of course, in Psalm 22, which is often called the Psalm of the Cross, we read the following words: "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." But when we continue on down through Psalm 22, we come to these words in verse 25: "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him, and your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn on to the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." And not only does that psalm speak of the death of the Lord, but it speaks of his rising again and the victory that he has in the work of redemption. Of course, in Job, one of the books of antiquity, in the Scripture, in Job 19, he states these words in verse number 25: "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." But so we have seen that the resurrection was clearly taught in the Old Testament, as Christ himself was clearly taught and revealed in the Old Testament. But of course, we have to realize that many of the Jewish leaders and even the scholars who would have studied the Old Testament did not understand these things. They did not recognize these things. In fact, whenever Christ was among them, they did not recognize him. They did not see him as a fulfillment of these promises. In fact, even after the resurrection, there were some who still didn't understand or still didn't see the prophecies of the Old Testament being related to the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul of Tarsus being one of the most prominent. He didn't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He didn't believe that he had risen again, and therefore his desire was to try and to disrupt and destroy the Christian church. The question may be asked, how do you know for sure that Psalm 16 is speaking of the Saviour's resurrection? How do we know for sure that this is speaking of the Saviour's resurrection? Well, that's a very easy question to answer. It's simply because this psalm was quoted by Peter as he stood and addressed the crowds that had gathered on the day of Pentecost to hear the Spirit-filled disciples. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and as you do that, you will find this passage of God's word in which Peter refers to Psalm number 16. Look at verse 22, and it says there in verse number 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of them. And therefore, in verses 22 to 24, Peter declares the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the plan and the purpose of God, which of course we know that it was. And then in verses 25 to verse number 28, Peter quotes Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And that's the quote taken there from Psalm 16. And then from verses 29 through to verse 31, Peter reminds the people that David is dead. So therefore, David was not speaking about himself in Psalm number 16, but rather he was speaking about Christ prophetically. So let's read that from verse number 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. So there the scripture tells us that David was speaking of Christ. And these prophecies came true in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that as the Savior faced the cross, he did pray. And he prayed that the work he'd been given to complete as our Savior would be completed just as God had planned. Thy will be done. And God had promised that the work would be done to provide salvation for his people. And therefore, we know that the Savior had confidence in his Father that he would raise him from death because he had promised to do so in the plan of redemption. Look at some of these words and phrases that the Lord would have prayed that are found prophetically here in this psalm. Psalm number 16, verse number 9. And it says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. And the thought there is, my flesh shall also rest in security. He was dying with the certainty that he would rise again because he was the pure and the holy and the perfect and the good sacrifice. It says in verse number 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Now that is not speaking of the place of the damned where the guilty go. In fact, sometimes in scripture, the word hell is the word Sheol in the Hebrew, and therefore it is not speaking of the place of the damned and the place where the wicked are sent for eternity, but rather it is speaking about the spirit world. It's speaking about the grave. It's speaking in the state of being dead. Now, Gill, the commentator, puts it this way. It signifies the state of the dead, the separate state of souls after death, where Christ's soul was, though it was not left there, nor did it continue there, but on the third day, that soul returned to its body again. In fact, the word hell is the very same word that is translated grave in the book of Genesis 42:38, whenever Jacob is speaking to Reuben, and he says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. And that's the same word that's translated hell here in Psalm number 16. So it's not that Christ went to hell. Yes, he suffered hell for us upon the cross. And yes, he bore the wrath of God and he bore the punishment of hell for us, but he did not go to hell. But rather we find here that his soul was separated from body. He was in the state of death. And then it's on the third day, he was reunited body and soul. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, or thou wilt not leave my soul in death. So this was a prophecy that the Lord would rise again. Verse 10 also says that neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And again, that means to lie so long in the grave as to putrefy and to be corrupted. And that's why many of the Bible commentators believed he was raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures, because that was in the Jewish thought before the time bodies began to be corrupted. Now, whenever we think of that, we realize the Lord rose on the third day, and we know of another instance where Lazarus was in the grave. And Lazarus lay there dead, and whenever the Lord came, it was the fourth day. And what did Martha say? She said, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." But the body of the Lord did not see corruption, but rather it was raised on the third day. Verse number 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." In other words, this can be translated, "Thou wilt bring me out of death into life forevermore." And that is exactly what the Lord experienced. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought from death to life by the Father. In fact, in Revelation 1:5, Jesus is called the first begotten of the dead. He was the first to rise from the dead, never to die again. Some have been raised, for example, Lazarus, but he died again. But Jesus will never die. And therefore, we have the wonderful hope and assurance, because he lives, we shall live also. Matthew Henry said of this passage, "Death destroys the hope of man, but not the hope of a real Christian. Christ's resurrection is an earnest of the believer's resurrection. In this world, sorrow is our lot, but in heaven there is joy, a fullness of joy. Our pleasures here are but for a moment, but those at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. And through this, thy beloved Son and our dear Saviour, thou wilt show us, O Lord, the path of life. Thou wilt justify our souls now and raise our bodies by thy power at the last day, when earthly sorrow shall end in heavenly joy and pain in everlasting happiness." And therefore, I want you to be encouraged in reading this passage. This is an insight, many believe, even into the Garden of Gethsemane, and what the Lord may have prayed in that very place as he knew the sins of the world being placed upon him. Here he cried unto the Lord. And here he prayed, pleading the promises of God, the assurance that the work was going to be completed and completed victoriously. In fact, in that garden, we read that being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and a sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You know, we will never face a trial like our Lord faced. We will never know the agony of soul that he went through. But we do face trials. We do face difficult days and dark days. We have experiences in life where there's pressure and suffering, disappointment, or great disruption. Well, in the first place, I wanted to show to you that Psalm 16 is showing us the certainty of the resurrection, the prophecy of the resurrection. I want us to look at it again, and I want us to see some principles that we can put into place in difficult days. Now, in this psalm, we do see an insight into our Saviour's attitude toward his sufferings and his circumstances. And I believe that as we look at this psalm, we will see these principles that will stand us in good stead for every day of life's journey. And I emphasize every day. It's good for us to know who we are in Christ. It's good for us to be taught of Scripture every single day. You see, the following dangers can be real in our lives. Only honoring the Lord in the easy days when things are going our way, or only seeking God in the difficult days when we feel a need of something. The ideal is that if we daily in our lives honor the Lord, and if we daily look to the Lord, and if we daily put biblical principles into practice in our lives, when difficult days come, our normal procedure will continue, and that will be to live for the Lord and to look to the Lord and to love the Lord and to trust the Lord. We will have a consistent, steady, proper focus. And friend, that's what we want to be, stable, mature Christians. Not knocked sideways so hard that, as it were, our faith goes to pieces, but rather that we continue in our walk with the Lord. So these are principles for every day. There may be someone listening to my voice and you simply need guidance from God's word today, or you just don't know how you're going to go on in life or what you're going to do in your situation. And I pray that these thoughts will bless your soul today. What ought we to do every day, but especially if you're in difficulty, if you're facing a trial, what ought you to do? There are five simple principles, and I leave them with you briefly. First of all, we trust in the Lord. Look at verse number one. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. In thee do I put my trust. To put our trust in the Lord means to flee to for protection, to confide in, to have hope in, or to make a refuge. If you're trusting in the Lord, you will confide in the Lord. You will speak to the Lord. You will give your emotions and your thoughts and your fears and your joys. It will all be given to the Lord because you trust in him. We read in Psalm 34, verse number 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. There's a great blessing when we trust in the Lord. And the cry here unto the Lord is, preserve me. That means to hedge me about, to guard me, to protect me. And the Lord does guard his people, and the Lord does protect his people. But it ought to be the daily activity of the believer to speak with the Lord and to ask for that daily protection and accompany that prayer with faith that God can and will do this for his children. Remember, we're to ask for the things that we need. As I thought about this, I think about a lady who proved her trust in God. Her name was Louisa Steed, and she was born in Dover, England. And she was saved by the grace of God at the age of 9, and not long after, she emigrated to the United States and eventually met and fell in love with and married her husband, and they were blessed with a little baby girl. The historians take up the story by saying when the child was 4 years of age, the family decided one day to enjoy the sunny beach at Long Island South in New York. While eating their picnic lunch, they suddenly heard cries of help and spotted a boy drowning in the sea. Mr. Steed charged into the water, and as often happens, the struggling boy pulled his rescuer under the water with him, and both drowned before the terrified eyes of the wife and the daughter. And Louisa did struggle. She asked the question, why? But out of that struggle and of those ensuing days, the Lord filled her soul with a great confidence and with a great trust in him. And she sat down and wrote these precious words, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon the promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust thee. How I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. And for those that trust the Lord, what a precious blessing there is. And even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances of life, as Louisa faced, she was able to say, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You know, our trials will either drive us from the Lord or drive us closer to the Lord. But friend, that's your choice. And if today there is a trial, then flee to Christ. Do this on a daily basis. Affirm your trust for him each morning. Pray to him. Tell the Lord your needs and then trust him to bring you through. But not only ought we to trust in the Lord, but secondly, we should put God first in our focus. For example, it says in verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. And also verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now in verse number 2, to our ears, it sounds very strange language. It says, my goodness extendeth not to thee. What is really being said there is, good for me is none beside thee. And what is being said simply is that his happiness and his delight is in the Lord. Lord, there's nothing beside thee. There is nothing beside thee that will bring me true happiness and true delight. Now remember, this is a messianic psalm. This is something that is bringing joy. This is something that's bringing assurance to the heart of the Savior as he prays in the garden. And he's saying that his happiness and his delight is in his heavenly Father. What a lesson for each one of us to learn. There is nothing that compares to the Lord. Yes, some grow cold and wander from him. The fault, of course, is not with Christ, but with the Christian. But isn't it wonderful when the one who has wandered realizes that the Lord is the source of all true blessing and peace and joy and contentment? And then they turn from their wanderings and they run back into the arms of God, and they rejoice that they're now in the place where they truly ought to be. Many things will tempt us and many things will lure us. But remember, none but Christ can satisfy us. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 4:34, my meat or my purpose or my fullness or my satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Friend, there's no satisfaction whenever we stop in the work of the Lord. There's no satisfaction whenever we give it up. There's no satisfaction whenever we turn our back on our duty and what we ought to be doing. But rather, like the Lord, our satisfaction ought to be when we do the will and the work of our Heavenly Father. What a joy to be able to say, I have set the Lord always before me. We would see Jesus was the cry of the individual in Scripture. How can we behold him? How can we know him? How can we set him before us as he is revealed to us in his word? That's how we set the Lord before us. Then it's not by trying to come up with some image of God or some picture of the characteristics of God. No, that's not what we do. We come to the word of God and he reveals himself to us. And oh, how much we learn as we read the word of God. That's how we see Jesus. And if your prayer is we would see Jesus, then the Lord would lead you to his precious word. And true wisdom is found when a person is in fellowship with God. Whenever we're in fellowship with God, we can make wise decisions because we are reading his word and we're being led by his word. But oh, how sad when we make major decisions with a backslidden heart. How sad when we make major decisions in a state of disobedience. True wisdom is found in fellowship with God. And as we open the word, we'll see more of the Savior, we'll learn more of his character, of his commands, of his way, and his words. And as we look to him, he will lead us through every step and circumstance of life. And this is the confidence that we have. The Lord is here with us because the Lord is at my right hand, or because he is at my right hand in verse number 8. And as we read the word, we're reminded of the continual presence of the Lord strengthening us and sustaining us. And he promises never to leave us. And because the Lord is here, the confidence of the Christian is this: I shall not be moved. When I'm trusting in the Lord and I'm living for the Lord, and when all is well between my soul and the Lord, then there is a stability. I shall not be moved. What a contrast to the ungodly. Because the ungodly, or the wicked and the proud, say in Psalm 10 and verse number 6, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. Oh, those who deny the Lord, my life's going to be okay. I'll do what I want. Nobody will move me. Trouble won't come to me. Friend, not only will they be moved, they'll be moved into hell. Not only will adversity come, but the greatest adversity will come when they stand in their sin before a holy God. But praise the Lord, when God is first in our lives and in our focus, then we have clear perspective. Then we have the principles we can follow, and we have the one who will never leave us, never forsake us. That gives us confidence. That gives us stability. That gives us assurance. So first of all, trust in the Lord. Secondly, put Christ first in your focus. Thirdly, be thankful for what you have. Be thankful for what you have. Hold on, preacher. You're trying to tell me that this is how I deal with trials and struggles and difficulties in my life? Yes. This is one of the principles. Be thankful for what you have. Verse number 6. The lines are fallen onto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The word pleasant means delightful. The lines are fallen onto me in delightful places. These lines that are spoken of are the lines that were used to measure out the land in Bible times whenever someone was allotted a particular parcel of ground. Therefore, the owner's possession fell within the lines. Sometimes it was marked off by stones instead of hedges, but it was the area within those lines belonged to the individual. Of course, whenever the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, the land was allotted out to them and was divided out among them. They got the portion and then it fell within those lines. Now, of course, remembering that this is a messianic psalm, we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is being thankful for the inheritance that he has been given. What's his inheritance? The people for whom he dies. And the Lord is saying, the lines are falling onto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. The people for whom he dies and rises again are his inheritance. And therefore, his people bring delight to him. And that's a wonderful thing, and what a motivation it ought to be. One of the Bible commentators says, we are Christ's heritage, his peculiar treasure, his jewels, with whom he is greatly delighted and well pleased, more than men are with their gold and silver, their houses and their land, and their greatest wealth and substance. These persons are the inheritance with which he is contented and fully satisfied. And what a marvelous thought that is, that the Lord is satisfied with me. Now, not in the life that I have lived, but rather in the fact that he has lifted me and redeemed me and made me righteous in his sight and before the Father and made me fit for heaven. And that brings great satisfaction to his soul. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he saved me, praise God, his work was fulfilled in my life and also in your life too. But remember that the child of God can also say these words. No matter how difficult our life has been, or no matter how difficult our life is at the moment, the Lord has worked out our lives and the lines have fallen to us so pleasantly that we have been led to faith in him. We have been led to be a member of the family of God. And no more delightful claim could we ever make than to say, I am his and he is mine. We have a wonderful inheritance in Christ. And while we are Christ's inheritance, he is ours. We could read in Ephesians 1 verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And that word inheritance is the exact same word that can be translated heritage. It can be the same word as heritage. Remember I said whenever the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, that all the tribes got their land and it was allotted to them. But there was actually one tribe that did not get any inheritance of land. And that was the tribe of Levi. And that was because the Levites were to be in full-time duty and they were to be serving God in the temple or in the tabernacle and then in the temple. And therefore, in Deuteronomy 10:9, we read, wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. And you might say, but hold on, that's not fair. Why do they not get an inheritance? Then we read these words. The Lord is his inheritance. And friend, they didn't get the physical land, but they got the Lord. And how much better to have the Lord than to have the land? How much better to have the Lord than the finances? How much better to have the Lord than a reputation in this old world? You see, the word heritage, it comes from a word which means something belongs to you by reason of birth. an inherited lot or portion. And friend, by the new birth, by salvation, all the blessings of the gospel become ours. And we could stand here all day naming them and never be done. Forgiveness, pardon, peace, joy, the indwelling spirit, assurance, just to name a few. But the question is, are you thankful for what you have in Christ? For the material blessings, have you thanked God today for your food, for your home, for the very bedclothes you lay in last night? For the chair you're able to sit in. Have you said, thank you, Lord, for the possessions you've given me? Because we have been blessed of the Lord. But then, are you thankful for the spiritual blessings? See, the person who only sees the problem and only sees the negative, friend, they're often not a thankful people. But you see, whenever someone starts thanking the Lord, then they'll realize how blessed they are and they will have a happy heart. How sad that it would be someone would say, I have nothing to wear, and yet the Lord has provided, and you have a wardrobe full of things to wear. I have nothing to do. We often hear the statement, my friend, God has given you his word. We've got the internet to be able to access many wholesome and good things. Friend, are we thankful for what we have? Are we thankful we're saved today? Are we thankful we know the Lord? Are we thankful we are counted among the redeemed? I trust that we are. But then not only do we trust in the Lord, not only do we put our God first in our focus, not only are we thankful for what we have, but then we should worship and grow. Look at verse number 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. Given me counsel, that means to advise well or to guide. The reins are the thoughts, and whenever we know the word of the Lord and it's within our hearts and we have that close walk with the Lord, then even in the night season, whether that's the difficult time, whether it's the dark time, whether it's the lonely time, we are led to do the right thing and to make the right choice because God's word is within our heart. Isn't it wonderful that God does guide us through his word? What a blessing to know his good counsel. What a blessing to know that he has a plan and that he will lead us and guide us in the way in which we ought to go. We can rest upon it that God's counsel is for our good and for his glory. And because of that, it says, I will bless the Lord. And that is the reaction. I will bless the Lord because of his plan, because of his instruction, because of his guidance. And friend, here's one of the reasons we ought to worship the Lord. He leads his people. He guides his people. Friend, isn't it wonderful to know that he has a plan for our lives? Even in the nighttime, when it's dark, when it's difficult, when it's lonely. God's word teaches us how to conduct ourselves. The counsel and the instruction of the Lord never fails. And friend, it's a mark of maturity that the believer keeps coming back to the Lord for his counsel and for his wisdom and for his instruction. And when that's placed within the heart and within the mind and when it's heeded, then the decisions that are made will guide that individual well and they will grow in their likeness of the Lord. They'll grow in their maturity. They'll grow in their steadfastness. They'll grow in their usefulness. You see, there's no growth without the word of God. There's no growth without the voice of God. And therefore, we need to be in the word of God. And as we read the word, the automatic response ought to be, I will bless the Lord. For he's shown me these things. He's taught me and he's led me in the way in which I ought to go. What are the principles for each day? Trust in the Lord. Put God first in your focus. Be thankful for what you have. Worship and grow. And then finally, remember the basics. And the basics are here in verse number 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. No matter how difficult, dark, or hard the path may be, we are on a journey that's being guided by the Lord. He is always there. But remember, this verse teaches us that God will raise up Christ at the resurrection. We know that this has happened. And therefore, because he lives, we will live also. And the resurrection means that he is He has risen from the grave. We've read about his ascension. He's gone into heaven. He's entered into glory. He's gone before us, and he's preparing a place for his people there. Now, what do we know of that place that the Lord is preparing for us? Well, there are many places that we could look to in Scripture that teach us about heaven. But let's look at these two verses, or these two lines in verse number 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When I read of the joy in the presence of the Lord, I am always reminded of the verse in Hebrews 12, verse 2, speaking of the Lord, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we know that in heaven there is fullness of joy. And that word fullness, it means satisfaction. And therefore we're going to be satisfied in heaven in a way that was never possible on earth. Because we are going to be completely without sin. We are not going to be able to experience this until we get to heaven. But there's going to be a full satisfaction of joy. And what a day that's going to be when we have joy overflowing without any restriction. But notice the presence of the Lord here. At thy right hand. He is the source of all pleasures in life, but he's the source of all pleasure in eternity. And friend, the Savior had that difficult road to walk as he made his way to Gethsemane, and then to Pilate's hall, and then to the cross to die for sinners. But he looked beyond the agony and focused on the day when he would stand in glory with his work completed. And our road will have easy days and hard days, mountaintops as well as valley experiences. But friend, in all of them, don't get too settled in this old world. Look beyond to that place where there's eternal satisfaction and eternal joy, and where there are pleasures forevermore. I close with the words of this hymn this morning. This old world is filled with disappointments and trouble every day. Many times I get discouraged and I almost lose my way. Then I remember I am just a pilgrim in this troubled world below. That's the reason I keep singing as I go. We're not home yet, children, so keep your eyes upon the Savior. Just a few more days to labor, then we'll sit down by the river. How we long to be with Jesus and the loved ones gone before us. There's a better day a-coming. We're not home yet. A friend, no matter how difficult or dark your journey, and we all will face those times in life, remember this, thou wilt show me the path of life. Christ has gone before you to prepare that place. And in thy presence there's fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Nothing can hinder. Nothing can mar and nothing can spoil. Surely our hearts cry out, what a day, glorious day that will be. Are you ready to go to heaven? Have you been saved by the grace of God? Have you turned from your sin in repentance and asked for cleansing in the precious blood of the Savior? Have you faith to believe that the work he did on the cross is sufficient for you? Well, then come to Christ today. Get this matter settled, because I'm reminded in verse number 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another. And friend, if you're hastening after something else, if your hope is in something else, if you're trusting in something else to save your soul other than the finished work of Calvary, then your sorrow will be multiplied. And friend, you think life's difficult now. Well, what will it be for the soul in hell? Praise God, this morning you can be saved, ready to meet the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the psalm that speaks to us of the resurrection of the Savior. Thank thee, Lord, that he is alive and alive forevermore. And we know that he is preparing a place for those that love him. Thank you, Lord, that even in our difficult days and our trials and the darkness of this old life, we can always look ahead and know that the better day is coming. Thank you, Lord, that's a day when we'll stand in thy presence. That's a day when we'll worship at the Savior's feet. That's a day when we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Lord, may we put these principles in our lives to have that closer walk with thee. Until that day we take our final footsteps over the threshold of glory. Oh, grant that each one listening to my voice this morning will be ready, prepared, and waiting to go. Bless us, we ask, and keep us in thy favour. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen.